Well, please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament and the letter of James. James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 20. And as we get ready to listen to the Word of God, I think most of us have experience of a dependable friend. They've always been there when we needed a kind and listening ear. They've been there when we have needed some advice. They have, over time, given us the confidence to talk to them and open up about our lives and our experiences. That no question or query is too much for them. And in lots of ways, James wants believers to have the same attitude when it comes to praying to God the Saviour. Just as we take our joys and our woes, our trials, to that person we trust and respect, so James wants to see and hear in God's people a willingness to pray to God the Saviour about everything that is going on in their lives. And if we were to offer a summary statement for our last sermon in this series, we might say that in James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 20, Christians are to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Well, thinking about the background to our passage for this evening, we have regularly reminded ourselves that James is writing to Jewish Christians who are feeling the pinch in the middle of the first century. These converts are being marginalized. They are being exploited also as they try to exercise faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And inevitably, as personal pressure increases, so fault lines appear in the members of the early church. Members begin to behave in ways that undermine the gospel and the church at large. And with these concerns in mind, and we've seen this for ourselves, haven't we? James has been writing in dynamic ways, strident ways to counteract the rot in the church. And as James gives his final rallying call to the church, the subject of prayer is very much on his mind and heart. As he says in the first part of verse 13, can you see it there in your Bibles? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So as our text begins, James is, as ever, all-inclusive in his teaching. Is anyone enduring evil? Church officers, members of the church, is anyone enduring trouble? Is anyone suffering an affliction of some sort in mind or in heart? If so, if this describes us, what are we to do? We are to pray to God the Saviour. If Abraham's servant spoke what we quaintly call an arrow prayer to the living Lord God, when the Lord had sent that man out to find a wife for Isaac, what is it other than a careless, lazy, or faithless heart that prevents us from praying to the Lord about everything that is going on in our lives, from the big things that stand before us and tower over us to the little details of life that are known only to us? A tense time in the boardroom. For some of you brothers and sisters, you spend hours in boardrooms in different parts of this country, and there will be times when conversations and relationships in those boardrooms will be difficult, perhaps confrontational, really uneasy. Do we pray about those moments in those boardrooms. That a long journey of some sort involving a car, a train, the underground, a plane. Do we commend our ways to the Lord? Or what about that thing at church? We've been here for many, many decades. We understand church life. We pick up at different times problems over there, a difficulty down there. Are we praying about those things to the Lord? Or what about that issue in the marriage? Or that problem because I'm not married? Or how about that confusion that we've seen at university on things like marriage and gender and the sanctity of life, or a tricky situation at school for the kids and also for us as parents? When we are struggling, when we're in trouble, when evil is abounding in some way, James is really clear. If we're suffering, our habit, our reflex to these troubles in our lives is straightforward. We are to pray. How else does verse 13 help us? Well, in the second half of verse 13, James writes, can you see it there? Is anyone cheerful? Well, if that's the case, let him sing praise. Or getting behind the language a little bit, let him sing psalms. That is, whoever we are, if we are cheerful, if we're having a good day, if we are in good spirit, if we feel well disposed to the world around us, then let's spend some time reflecting back to Jesus Christ, the fact. And let's sing biblically sound songs to him. It doesn't matter if we sing like a bear with bellyache. It really doesn't matter if we sing like that. If we are cheerful because the Lord Jesus Christ, by the goodness of his Holy Spirit, has met our daily needs, fed us, clothed us, given us strength to get up from our beds, given us a roof over our heads, gainful employment of some sort, paid or unpaid, then sing praises to the Lord. When we reflect on the body of Christ bought by his precious blood, the fact that we can still gather together in this way, Sunday by Monday, and indeed at other times also, James says, show that gratitude to the Saviour. Sing praises to his name. Or what about those opportunities that have opened up for us, perhaps at school or at work or somewhere else, as we reflect on the various gifts and skills that he has given to us? That ability to listen to a brother or a sister. Those skills of hospitality. Those gifts and skills of caring for others who are in need. Let us give praise and thanks to the Saviour for these things. Indeed, good news of any sort that might not have any direct bearing on us, but we see others blessed and content and raised up in some way. Let us give thanks to the Lord in praise and in song. Let us sing heartily to the Lord. And unsurprisingly, just as James longs to see Christians praying about tough times and singing about the good times, James then deepens his teaching about prayer for those who are unwell. At verse 14, can we follow it? James writes, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, as we consider James's teaching at verse 14, we need to be clear about who James has in mind. At the start of verse 14, James is not speaking to people who have a bit of a sniffle, a bit of a cold,
He's not speaking to people who've got a splinter in their finger, or those who have a fear of spiders, or that other thing involving peanut butter and the roof of our mouths. We learned something this morning, didn't we? At the start of verse 14, James has in mind believers in the church who are seriously unwell, very poorly. Getting behind the meaning of his writing, those who are very weak, those who are without strength, those who are powerless, those who are diseased. And this interpretation of the word sick that we see there at verse 14, this interpretation of the word sick, it's really important based on what comes next at verse 15. But before we get to that, at verse 14, if anyone is very poorly, they may choose, and do notice James's teaching here, they may choose to call for the elders of the church. And having called on the elders of the church, what happens next? Well, James notes that when that call then gets turned into a fixed date and time in the diary, the elders together may visit and anoint with oil the person who is unwell. Just as the Hebrews would anoint their kings with oil to represent divine appointment and the outpouring of God's affection in their lives on that king as they ruled over God's people, likewise at home, that oil, it symbolizes the setting aside of that person who is unwell for the affection of God to be demonstrated in the power of the Holy Spirit. The very thing that is seen and heard as those elders draw near to the person who is enfeebled and weak, and they spend time in prayer around that person in the name of the Lord for that divine help to be given and, yes, for his gracious will to be done. And as we reflect on those scenes that James is teaching here, I wonder, is this something we have gladly done in times past, or would consider doing, or is this scene that James is describing, is this something that we might struggle with? I'm not sure the contemporary church does this very much, and yet this scene is commended to us. Now, as we think about verses 13 to 14, James's teaching so far has been relatively straightforward. It's not been tough to follow. But as we come to verse 15, verse 15 attracts a number of different interpretations, but we shall do our best to keep things simple and manageable. At verse 15, can you see it there? James writes, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick." Notice that word is repeated again there. "And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And as we consider different points of view for this verse, some interpret verse 15 off the back of verse 14. They take the word "and" at the start of verse 15 and see that as a joining word. So they interpret verse 15 straight off the back of verse 14. Using the detail about the elders doing a home visit at verse 14, it is then argued by some that the prayer of faith shall save the one who is sick, shall save the one who is feeble. The Lord will raise them up. And if sins have been committed, then the ill person shall be forgiven. And up to a point, this interpretation is okay. There are times when, we've seen this for ourselves, great medicine, amazing operations and treatments, and or supernatural intervention by the graciousness of God, these things combined, working alone, these things restore a very poorly person. And yes, they are raised up. They are strengthened. They even know the joy of sins forgiven, perhaps as their illness has led them to spend time reflecting before the Lord, and yes, confessing their sins before the Lord. But we also know, don't we, saints, that from our own experiences, there are times when God's people rally together. Many, many faithful prayers are offered on behalf of poorly people, not just on one afternoon or one evening, but perhaps over the course of weeks, months, if not years. And yet, rather than being restored, we see a gradual decline. And rather than being restored in this world, the Lord, in the end, he calls them home to heaven. And even though the Lord's will has been done, the first interpretation of verse 15 that we've described for each other, that can cause on occasions some to accuse others of not having enough faith when they pray. And I think that attitude hurts rather than helps. What else is said about verse 15? Well, a little bit shorter now. Others treat verse 15 as a verse that talks about conversion. When God's people pray by faith for those who are spiritually sick or those who are outside of God's kingdom, when the Lord saves them by grace, then yes, they shall be raised up on the last day. And yes, they shall know the joy of sins forgiven. And then there is a third way of looking at verse 15, and for what it's worth, I prefer this way because of how it interprets the word sick. Back at verse 14, we said that the word sick spoke to those who were very poorly. And while the word for sick at verse 15 describes those who are enfeebled in some way, so weak in some way, the word sick at verse 15 also considers those who are growing weary or toiling in some way. That is to say, as we consider the context of the letter and everything that we have covered so far, growing weary, becoming feeble in the faith, becoming unstable in the faith, wandering away from the faith, something that James touches on throughout the course of the letter. Thinking hard about the letter as a whole, as James writes at the start of verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, could it be that James wants believers to pray wholeheartedly for those who are toiling in their faith, growing weary in their faith, because, says James, prayers like that, prayers of great concern before the Lord, prayers like that will lead to the special restoration of that one who is wandering away from the faith, that one who is becoming enfeebled in the faith. Middle of verse 15 now, and the Lord will respond, the Lord will raise him up. Or, as we explore that language by James, the Lord will bring together the person's faculties, how they're thinking about the gospel and Jesus Christ. And with those faculties restored, with mind and heart back on track for Jesus and his gospel, so end of verse 15 now, and if you like, in that period of wandering and feeble times before the Lord, if sins have been committed, well, with that restoration, what? Well, it's just as James says, he will be forgiven. Developing this and underlining what we've already shared, as the prayers of faithful saints lead to the restoration of the person who was becoming weary for the faith, this person shall know peace with God, forgiveness with God, and also with his people. So, three ways of trying to get a handle on verse 15. And with due regard to other views, I prefer the third interpretation, not only because it sits nicely with the theme of the letter as a whole, but I think it also feeds neatly into verse 16. As James continues to think about the spiritual well-being of the body of Christ, the early church, at verse 16, James gives an urgent instruction. How do members avoid growing weary in the faith? That verse 16, James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Notice this, that you may be healed. Healed of that sickness that's just been referred to at verse 15. That wandering away, that instability, that toiling in the faith. Confess and pray, confess and pray, so that you might be restored, that your faculties would be brought back in line for Jesus and his gospel. Now, as we consider James's teaching here about confessing to each other, does this mean that we are to embarrass and shock one another with dreadful detail? Well, no, not always. Depending on the context, confession might be limited to a few close friends or just one really close friend. But equally, confession might be to many. And on that last point, we saw this here at the end of October at our prayer meeting in the church hall. At our prayer meeting, a brother spoke from the heart, very open and honest, and he confessed to us that he was feeling unsettled. He was sure, yes, of his salvation in Jesus Christ, but he knew he was not right in his ways. And he knew the same even as he was driving to church that very evening. And in his moment of confession, what did we see? What did we hear? In that moment of confession, the body of Christ responded by faith. And it was a great blessing to see and hear this house, saints in the Lord, practicing James chapter 5 and verse 16. Indeed, what a joy it was to hear members demonstrating by faith. The last part of verse 16, can we see it there? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or using the King James translation, which I like, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is to say, after a brother or sister has publicly confessed or privately confessed to us, we are to be not, oh well, we are to be fervent. We are to be bold. We are to be enlivened for that brother or sister who is in great need, who is in trouble, who is in danger of wandering off and toiling in the faith. And as we are bold, as we are enlivened, we are to ask the Lord to help this one who is in need. And as we pray, we are to mean it from our hearts for this loved one who is struggling in the faith. And James backs up what he's just taught by using an event in the life of Elijah. We see this in verses 17 to 18. Can you follow it with me? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, notice this word, fervently, that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So what does James mean by including Elijah at this point? Well, when Elijah prays about the rain, and we can read about these things in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, when Elijah prays, his prayers come in the context of a significant challenge to God's people at that time. During those days, God's people were split. They were limping along between two decisions. They were split between worshipping false gods and worshipping wholeheartedly Yahweh, the only living God. They were, if you like, using the context of James's letter, laboring and toiling in their faith. They were wandering away from God's gospel that saves. And just as Elijah the prophet was moved to pray fervently for those who were weary and downcast in their faith, James, likewise, in New Testament times, this side of the cross, he implores the church to do the same. Be like Elijah. Be fervent in prayer as you consider one another and the burdens that brothers and sisters carry. Pray for the welfare of God's people. The very thing that James finishes with as we come to our final two verses for this evening. Look at verses 19 through 20, please. My brothers, I see, notice the pastoral spirit of the man as he writes, brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and brings him back, well, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Summing up, if anyone in the church begins to drift away from Jesus and his gospel, and someone, anyone with faith, goes out of their way to slow down that person and those wanderings and to spend time chatting with them and getting alongside them and offering fervent prayers on behalf of that person, well, says James, what an amazing thing to be a part of. To have noticed the issue, to have worked out before the Lord the wisdom when it comes to addressing that situation with that individual. What an amazing thing to be a part of when considering how high the stakes are at this point. James says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. And as we reflect on the blessing for the wanderer and the blessing of that person who has been fervent in prayer on behalf of the one who is toiling, well, there are two things here for us. First, who do we know who is wandering from the truth? You will know, brothers and sisters in this place, who is struggling, who is toiling, who is enfeebled in different things. You'll know who those hurting brothers and sisters are. And then with that knowledge, secondly, what are we doing to help that individual reconnect with the Saviour and God's people? One life, and then judgment. Brothers and sisters, as we finish now, we are to pray about every aspect of our lives. We are to tell our Father in heaven about everything that is going on, daytime, nighttime. Every aspect of our lives is to be taken to the Lord in prayer for the glory of God, for the good of our minds and hearts. And as we take seriously our private times of prayer and our public prayer meetings, we do so inspired by Jesus's prayers for us. So we follow a pattern that our Saviour sets. Jesus prayed for his people just before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross on our behalf. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus prays the following for us. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so knowing that Jesus, even at the late stages of life on earth, he was regularly committing himself to his Father in heaven by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was gladly praying for us even in those moments. Therefore, let us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, let us also exercise our faith in prayer. May the saints of this place besiege God's throne room in prayer. Our Saviour is infinite. We can never exhaust him. That so thrills my heart. Does it thrill you? That we can go to our Saviour in prayer at any time of the day or night, in any part of this universe, and he is already there waiting to hear from his children, sons and daughters of the living God. And so let's pray, yes, when we are struggling. Let's praise Jesus Christ in song when we are cheerful. Let's ask the elders to pray over us when we are very poorly. Let's confess to those we trust, and let's be fervent in our prayers for each other, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And may God the Saviour add his blessing to his word. Amen.